such short notice, coming up here and playing for us. Thank you so much. I didn't even ask her. I just went back there and grabbed her arm and drug her down the aisle. I think maybe that started the whole evening as such. That didn't help either, Gary. All right, again, if you would, open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 12. No, I'm sorry, Romans chapter 12. Thank you so much for playing for us this evening. Romans chapter 12. So far we have studied, I implore you, or I urge you, or I beseech you, as the King James has it. Remember, this is a word of encouragement. Brethren, believers in Christ, by the mercies of God, and mercies, of course, is simply the principle of grace action. So really it is a response to his grace. You know, I'm convinced as I study the doctrine of grace and see how many times it is used in relationship to calls or appeals, that believers really will not thoroughly understand nor see the real challenge of the Christian life until they literally fall in love with God's grace. When you see how God has dealt with us on the basis of his love, and then realizing what we were without Christ and without hope, it is absolutely phenomenal. And we wonder sometimes about other people. And tonight, my wife and I were even talking about it. And I said, you know, it isn't until a person sees doctrine and its importance and realizes it as a priority that you'll ever really get any production out of that individual. And I add to that, when they personally appreciate the grace of God. You see, there's always that illusion. We live with that idea that somehow we earned it, somehow God saw some quality in us. And the degree to which we see some quality is directly proportionate in understanding the degree of grace. And when you see that we were nothing, that we were in effect hellbound, that we were determined, as it were, for the lake of fire, and then we see what God has done on our behalf and all that he's made available, especially the unique privilege that we have as church-age believers, that word, by the mercies of God, jumps out, and you then appreciate more and more the grace of God. Then there is that presentation of our bodies as a living sacrifice. It is not something that we are forced to do. It is not something that we are even challenge from the standpoint of emotional response, but it is something based on a position, and that position or foundation becomes a greater understanding of God's grace. Therefore, in conclusion of that particular part, it is inconceivable in my mind for anyone to serve properly without having a real foundation and appreciation of God's grace. Otherwise, it's just simply work done and energy expelled without the true motivation. Do not be conformed to this world, but change your thinking. In other words, do not use the thinking of mankind. As our Lord said, you cannot serve God and mammon. And you see, mammon is the philosophies, the ideas, the worldview as man sees it in his unregenerate state. That is the popular thought today. And someone comes along who has anything other than that, and they're looked upon as being strange, as not only being different, but almost against the mainstream. Ironically, that even exists in theological circles. If you teach the doctrines that are found in the Word as you've been taught, you're considered kind of a rebel. When I was in college, when I would talk to people, professors used to go by And they would say, be careful, he's not mainstream. He'll mislead you. And yet one day we'll find out that what you've learned and what we've studied is exactly what God would have us to know. Then in verse 3, he introduces the main subject of gifts. And I think in summary of this particular passage, we should recognize that no gift is any more important than any other. We have gifts, for example, that differ. There are some that are seen and some that are unseen. For example, a person that has the gift of prayer, that would be generally behind the scenes. It would be someone who is not only encouraged by praying, as every believer should be, but has a unique function of prayer. They can pray about things and pray about circumstances, and they have an insight, a perspicacity, if you please, and a knowledge of prayer, and they see answers to prayer, and yet no one may ever publish their name. I think we have some people like that here. I think any successful church has to have those that have a phenomenal prayer ministry. We have those that have the gift of giving. We have those that have the gift of administration. You realize that the administrative activities of Westside Bible are certainly not based on my administrative abilities. When it comes to administration, I'm probably one of the poorest. That doesn't mean that I can't take care of my own duties or the duties of my home, but that's not administrative from the standpoint of an entire ecclesia or a body of believers. But we have men that can deal in that area, and they do so effectively in scheduling and taking care of this, that, and the other, and so forth. I'm one of those that I look at a person, and if they're not doing it quite the way I would do it, I tell them to sit down, and I do it myself. And that's not a good administrator. An administrator is one who can function in the way of setting up a policy and then watching back, sitting back and watching that policy work. And if it doesn't, they can approach the individual, and they have a way, a manner about them that is encouraging to them to get their policy done the way they wanted it done. I just simply say, damn it, get out of my way, and I go ahead and do it myself. I'm not very patient when it comes to that sort of thing. I would not make a good corporate manager, for example. I'd be hiring and firing people every day. I'd walk in and see somebody sitting there and wonder why they were taking a break, not knowing that that was their break time, and fire them right on the spot. Like I do occasionally, my wife will even concur. I'll say to her, where was so-and-so tonight? And I'll get all, you know, ready to fire them. And they're teaching. Oh. Or don't you remember, they're having open heart surgery or something like that. So I crawl back in my little pastoral shell and I let things go on and count on others who have that particular measure of faith. Realize that God in his wisdom allocated to each believer as a part of their spiritual gift the necessary measure of faith to go with it. That's important. And that is found in verse 3. In verse 4, we have the differing of gifts, but yet, and being that they have different functions, it is a part of, and understandably, a part of the body. This morning I used the analogy, and you'll find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as well, where Paul is talking about the eyes and the ears and the feet and everything as such, describing how important each particular member, each particular function is to the well-being of the entire body. And realize that if you are not functioning in your spiritual gift yet, that part of the body hasn't begun to function yet. And the church differs in the analogy of the physical body, because in the physical body, at least everything begins very quickly, and by the time they're 5 or 6 years old, you look at the child and you expect that you're going to see all of these various parts of their body functioning. A baby, on the other hand, you don't see that. So there is an analogy in part. But in some cases, you have believers that are 30, 40 years in Christ, and they're still not functioning in their spiritual gift. There's no one else that can do that. Remember that God gave you a particular spiritual gift to function within the confines of a particular local assembly, and if your gift is not operating in that assembly, that part of the body is not operating. It's just not being done. No one else can do it for you. The foot can never say to the liver, well, you shut down for a while, I'll take over. And if the foot attempts to do the function of the liver, it doesn't do it very well. Which leads me to a rather simple conclusion. Whenever you see individuals in our church that have multiple jobs, they're doing one well, but then some of the others are a bit, well, they're not doing so well in that particular area, just realize that that person has to do the function, even though there's somebody within that church that is potentially gifted to fulfill that easily. And it isn't being done, so someone has to do it. Did I make that clear? I can't wait for the body to operate, and we have the wherewithal to do so. If we were three people, I'd question our ability. But we're not three people. Someone said today, man, you have a pretty large group. And I said, well, there are even some missing. So when we got home, I was talking to my wife about it, and we said, well, let's get the directory and see who was there and who wasn't there. Just out of curiosity, we didn't put down names, and you won't get a letter in the mail indicating that you weren't there. It's just a matter of curiosity, only to see who weren't there, to see what our size could have been. I was encouraged by one thing, really. And that we didn't have people coming to this function that never come to church for any other reason. We used to have the termites, that's what I call them. they come out of the woodwork, you know, when you have a party, and here this guy comes, and you haven't seen him in 6 months, but it's a party. And so, who invited him? My first question, I get nasty that way. I'm not supposed to be here. This is a Westside Bible Church function. And that they're only members when it comes to party time. As far as I'm concerned, that is really a byproduct of what we get on a daily basis here. And they think it the other way around. I suspect that some may have not come because it was just a giddy thing get together. But it was fun. It was more than giddy. You should have watched some of these people, by the way, some playing volleyball and so on. Oh, it's hilarious. It wasn't even a volleyball. It was filled with balloons. I've never seen that before. That was, All right. Notice in verse 4, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. Each part of your body functions in a way to actually complement the other parts. When I reach for something, there's coordination. My hand is dependent upon my wrist, which is dependent upon my elbow. And immediately I'm thinking, connected to the shoulder bone and this, and so on. And what is this? But really, and without it, and my eyes have to be able to see, you know, in focus, what it is, and I even have assistance. This is my assistant pastor to my eyeballs. And it says, get it. And so I reach for it. The brain is sending the signal, but if I didn't have an arm or a hand, it'd be useless. All right, now listen to me. Oh, and then, as I go to pick it up, there's a coordination between the five fingers working and the tendons all going and the nerves all sending signals from the brain and so forth. Well, Jesus Christ is the brain. He's the brains of the outfit. Okay? And he has gifted you, and you may be one of the tendons that makes the thumb operate. Well, if you're not operating, then people are picking things up this way. They're having to work with some form
handicap. The average church is handicapped.
Oh, we can do it. See, I can pick this up by kind of skirting it along here, you know, and then maybe running it along the edge. But notice, it's so much easier. That's a paperclip, by the way. To just do it this way. But notice my thumb is involved. But now I could do it this way. But and then I could train it so that I use my thumb. See, you can't. That's my point. You might be a thumb in the scheme of the body. You see others working, you say, man, he doesn't do that very well. Well, he needs you, the thumb. Okay. I like that illustration. Verse 5, so we who are many, that is many members, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of the other. He's trying to show that there is, in fact, an individuality involved, just as there is in the individual members. The 10 digits of my fingers, for example, they are individual, and they each serve a specific function. The thumb can't do what this one does. You know as well as I that it's a part of the balance for teacups. Right? I mean, if you didn't have it, you'd just spill everything. No, it plays an important part. And I notice even in the playing of musical instruments, a five-string banjo player, for example, has these two fingers sitting right on that soundboard. And guitarists, classical guitarists, it makes it rather difficult if you only have one finger left. You couldn't do it. You couldn't have that role, for example. Well, sometimes you walk in, and there's so few people here functioning in their gifts, and you see some operation that should have been functioning beautifully, and it's just simply clink, 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 when it should have been brum, brum, you see? The church also has feet, which it causes it to move. It has eyes, which causes it to see. Those that are gifted in that area of perspicacity. See, we've lived with this idea, and I think many of the pastors have been guilty of promoting it themselves, that they are the church, and that the people can just sit there. I think that that is a direct accusation against many of the large churches in the Phoenix area. They walk in, they sit down, and they plunk for 45 or 50 minutes, and the pastor's up there, and they love him. They're not involved. They're not involved. And they go home and talk about their pastor. And everything revolves around their pastor. What a pity. What a pity. As far as I'm concerned, everything revolves around you, the people of Westside Bible. And I'm a part of that. You know, I am a member. I'm just one part of that body, and I'm not the head. Jesus Christ is the head. I may be the highest ranking officer in this local assembly, but that's only by delegated responsibility. But I get my orders from him, and that is when I direct those orders to you from the study of the Word. But that would be futile if the body wouldn't operate properly. So what am I actually doing? I'm going back to verse 1. I'm encouraging you. I urge you. Find out what your gift is. Continue your advance to maturity. And then use it to its utmost. Some of you will. Some of you won't. And the ones that won't, realize if you will, that the body will never properly function in this locale without you. You're needed. I know what some of you think, I don't have to go down there that night. I don't have to go to Bible class. How about a part of you only wanted to do a particular job?
Say you could somehow unscrew parts of your body. Be a monstrosity, wouldn't it? Or let's say that they acted independently of each other. You know, that this hand didn't know what this hand was doing. Have you been in churches like that? You have two gifts, and they're at odds with each other. Or they're doing their own thing. No, the brain has control, under normal circumstances, of every member of the body, and it better function properly. God wants control. That's what verse 1 is saying. It's not a matter of personal dedication. It starts there, obviously. It isn't saying I'm going to go to the mission field. I've heard more missionary messages out of Romans 12, 1 and 2. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the well-being of the entire assembly and the operation of spiritual gifts within that assembly. And therefore, I, with Paul, encourage you, I urge you, I implore you to get your gifts operating. I know what some of you are thinking. I don't even know what mine is. You won't know until you reach maturity, and therefore that becomes the incentive. It becomes the very motivation to move on. Because the beauty of that, you see, is that God is going to bless and is going to reward the exercise of your spiritual gift. And if you're not operating in it, recently we took up the subject of rewards. Well, what is the reward for? Just operating? Oh, no. No. Doing? No. No. But the exercise of your spiritual gift. Do you ever do something that someone asks you to do and you find it very difficult to do? As a matter of fact, you're not really into it. You know, we say our heart's not in it. But let me tell you something about a spiritual gift. When you find out what it is not only encouraging, but you're excited about it, and you find great ease in its performance. There's no difficulty. And there's a great assurity that floods your mind. And the assurity is saying, I'm doing what God has gifted me to do. It also gives you confidence. All right, now verse 6. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, remember the measure of faith, the measure of the grace principle, let each exercise them accordingly. There's his challenge. If prophecy, and this of course was valid in the time in which this was written, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. He who teaches, in his teaching. That is all contingent upon according to the proportion of his faith. You notice that? They don't repeat it each time. It's understood. In other words, it would read like this if we were writing it strictly in English. We would say, if prophecy, then according to the proportion of his faith. If service, then his serving according to the proportion of his faith. He who teaches in his teaching according to the proportion of his faith. You see it? When you introduce a list of things in the Greek language and you don't want to repeat it again, you just simply put it in one phrase and it's understood to be carried in the rest of that phrase. As a matter of fact, if you want to make a long list and you've listed it once, and somewhere in the course of your discussion, you want to, in the mind of the reader, reiterate the entire list, you don't have to put the entire list down. All you put down is the first word of that list, and it's understood that the whole list is included. That's Greek thinking. And so this is typical of the Greek language. Or he who exhorts in his exhortation according to the proportion of his faith. See, that's the key to the whole thing. He who gives with liberality according to the proportion of his faith. In other words, God has given a measure of faith to each believer which accompanies the gift. With some, it is stronger in one area, all right, because that must complement that gift. I've had people who actually got annoyed that I am able to pick up a passage of Scripture and exegete it perfectly, easily, without difficulty, and then teach it, and they get mad because they didn't see the same thing out of that particular passage. Why didn't they? Because I have that measure of faith, all right, accompanying my spiritual gift of teaching, so that not only can I communicate it, but before I do, I've got to study it. Haven't you ever sat there and said to yourself, man, I didn't get that when I read it, but what he got, man, that's exciting. But don't you realize that that is just a small portion of what can be in the entire assembly? Well, I didn't get that idea. And I've had ideas given to me, and I think to myself, fantastic. Great idea. Do it. I could have never come up with it. Where did it come from? Some brilliant mind? No. The measure of faith given to accompany that gift. Look, when God gives a gift, he also gives the wherewithal to exercise it. And the information that goes along with it. It's like you come up here and I say to you, you have a spiritual gift. Here's the manual. And I go home and study it. Got to know what your gift is first. Here's your job description. Isn't it exciting when you get a job and it's thoroughly outlined so you know exactly what you're supposed to do? Have you ever had a job, by the way, where you're not too sure what you're supposed to do? Like the military service? Sometimes in the military, we never knew what to do. We'd walk around with our hands in our pockets. And so the brass would come out and say, why are these guys standing around with their hands in their pockets? Well, all the aircraft are maintained. They're all in the flight line. They're all ready to go. So then we had to do jobs that was not a part of our job description. The hangar needs to be painted. So we'd get mad. Call the painters! So then we learned, this is what we learned, look busy all the time. You never stand around going, well, let's take a break. As soon as you did this, then it was this. Or go out there and police the entire flight line for cotter pins, cigarette butts, whatever. That means pick them up and throw them in trash bags. But they have machines that used to go by and do all that. But you couldn't just... Then we said, here's the thinking, then we said, well, if we get our jobs done too quickly... So then we slow down production. Man always has a way of devising a way to get around to do that which they want to do and how to avoid the undesirable. Why should we clear the flight line? Why should we get all the airplanes out there? As soon as we do, you know what's going to happen. So we'd work a little slower. Productivity became less and less. Not so in the Christian life. God doesn't rebuke you for standing around with your hands in your pockets, and I'll tell you why. Because if you're exercising your spiritual gift properly, you'll never be standing around with your hands in your pockets, and you'll enjoy what you're doing. Do you ever have a job that you really enjoyed? Enjoyed. Not like some of you. A job you really enjoyed. You looked with anticipation to do it. You couldn't wait to get there. You say, I've never had a job like that in my life. Well, you haven't had the right job then. And if you never have that, you can have it in the Christian life. Because once you know what your gift is, you can't wait. You can't wait. Now, there's always the element of burnout. There's always the element of mental exhaustion and so on. We'll take that into consideration. Vacations are necessary. Do you ever notice, by the way, that when I personally come back after being gone a few days, I'm always fired up? Why? Because I've had time for my mind to collect its thoughts. And I'm enthused again. And I've been here 25 years, and I'm just as enthused now, with a little less ability to show any enthusiasm than I did. You should have seen me 25 years ago. I used to jump all over the place. If I did now, I'd be totally physically exhausted. Can't waste that energy. So I have to save it for verbal communication. Because I love my job. And when you find out what your gift is, you'll love it. And you'll find such ease in doing it and such pleasure in doing it. You'll look forward to it. And you'll have ideas related to it. And these ideas will always enhance that gift because you've been given information that's relative to it. Sometimes it comes gradually. But once you find out what that gift is, you want to get with it. Because every one of us has received according to the proportion of his faith. Then he goes on and he says, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cling to the good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Why? Because you see, we're all a part of the same body. Can my thumb look at my index finger and say, I hate you? I don't like the way you looked at me? Or can it argue with it and say, well, you know, we don't have the same function. And I'm better than you are. Oh, no. Because this one relies on this one as well as this one relying on that one for picking up just little items. Notice, just that action right there, they work in harmony with each other. Otherwise, you'd have this. You couldn't pick up a thing. And this? But, yeah, it's a funny looking thing. You ever stop to think about it when you get home? Look at your thumb. It's not very attractive. You know, I mean, it's bulbous and it's got wrinkles on it. God has even protected the end of it. That's what this business is all about. Except if you're one of those that, you know, bite it down quick. And you've got these little bulbs growing on the ends. But it protects it, see? Sharp objects. You know, you don't go, ooh, why? Because you hit the nail. The nail's there for a purpose. And it's there to protect the outside. What part are you? See? You may not even be a thumb. You may just be a wrinkle. Yeah, you may be a part of this. Look. Yeah, right down in here. What good would it do if we just stood out like that? I go to pick something up. Come on. Get over there. You ever see somebody that had an injury? Okay? Ever have yours bandaged up because it got bent back? Oh, I used to suffer with that when I was a kid. Go to catch a ball. I was one of these. You know, all thumbs, right? And the ball comes, and it would end up back here, okay? Ooh, did that hurt? Then you have a bandage up. Now try to pick something up. Or you hear a person say, they're all thumbs. What are you suggesting? They're clumsy. Everyone functions, just in the hand. And we're talking about the entire body. In a lot of respects, you know what the pastor is called? He's the joints. He's the one that gives mobility and operation to it through the communication of what he says. He's called a joint, by the way, in the scripture. See, the body fitly joined together where the joint provides the information, supplies, it says, the information. It's my job. But I have to have vessels. I have to have digits and arms and legs and eyes and mouth and ears. See? Some believers, some bodies, some churches going around going, what? Your ears aren't operating. Some of them are going around blind because the eyes aren't operating. I think you see the analogy. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. There's our topic. All right, we're ready now to move into the doctrine of Christian service and the doctrine of spiritual gifts, and we'll save that for next Sunday morning. Let's pray. You're dismissed, and go home and just relax. Father, thank you for the ministry of your word, the clarity of thy truth, how instructive it is for us who are positive. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.